Dearly beloved, like David, there will be times in your Christian walk and in your Christian life where everything will just not make sense. There are seasons in a Christian's life and a Christian's walk where it may seem that the Lord is standing afar off from you, that he is unconcerned with the things that are going on in your life. There are burdens, there are things upon your heart, and it seems as if the Lord is far away, as it were. Like the psalmist says, why standest thou afar off? And there are times in your Christian walk where you may feel like this. And this can be acutely be felt when we see the wicked around us prospering, when we see those powerful institutions, and we see all those things coming against us, as it were. And it can really burden us. And we could feel for perhaps weeks and months that the Lord is not answering our prayers. And this can acutely be felt when we see truth being thwarted, and when we see so much injustice done to the poor, and God's ways being opposed, and man's vain ways being exalted. And we see in today's psalm David pouring out his heart and a respectful complaint to why God is allowing his holy name to be dishonored in such a way. And I say a respectful complaint, a bit like Naomi. Remember Naomi? She was pouring out her heart to the Lord. And when she went out full and she came back empty again. And she poured out a respectful complaint unto the Lord. She acknowledged the Lord's hand, that it is the Lord who is sovereign. And sometimes, dear friends, it's okay for us to pour out, as it were, a respectful complaint to the Lord. To ask him why. It's okay to ask why. And we see this in the first verse today. The psalmist says in verse 1, why standest thou afar off, O Lord? Why hidest thy face, thyself in times of trouble? Why standest thou afar off, O Lord? Why hidest thou thyself in times of trouble? You know, there's one thing that really bothers a believer in the Lord Jesus more than anything, isn't it? And that's the sense, really, that's the feeling that God has withdrawn his presence from us. And I know that's true of me, and I know that's true of true believers, is that that's what bothers a believer in the Lord Jesus the most. A sense, a feeling that the Lord has withdrawn his presence from us. And we can't quite put our finger on why that's happened. We can't quite understand. We sought to live for the Lord. We sought to do that which is right. We sought the Lord's grace and his help. And we can't quite put our finger on what's wrong. And we are troubled, as it were, within. And there many nights may go by with tears and those burdens upon our hearts as we see, as it were, the wickedness around us getting greater. And as David laments, tears, rivers of tears come down my face because they keep not thy law. And we see the poor really being misguided and oppressed, and we long for souls to be saved. And this is what truly troubles a believer, when we at times don't feel the Lord's gracious presence, do we? And let us never ever forget, though, that how we feel is not always how things are. How we feel, our feelings can be very, very misleading. Remember the passage we read earlier in Matthew 11 about John. John, who was called the most blessed person, born amongst women, to have come into the world. And there he is in prison, as it were. He is awaiting the death penalty. And there he is, as it were. He is a great man of faith. He loves the Lord Jesus. But of course, he is also, he's a man as well. And he asks the Lord the question, doesn't he? And the Lord graciously reminds him that these things are to happen. These things will come to pass. What's happening? You see, that's why I say our feelings, never ever be guided by our feelings. our feelings can misguide us. And that's why we need faith. And that's why the Lord says those words to John the Baptist, reminding him that the poor are being helped and the blind's eyes are being opened. That God is still saving. God is still doing a great work in these days. And David knows by faith that he can ask God to why this is. And it's okay for us to ask, why, Lord, to pour out our respectful complaint. And so just like David, it pleases the Lord that we can come to him with our troubles and with our burdens and those things upon our heart as with a loving heavenly Father whose ear is ever attentive to his children's cry. He desires that. It's not being disrespectful to pour out our complaints lovingly, respectfully to our Father. The Lord Jesus' words come to mind, don't they, what we read earlier in Matthew 11:29. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Learn of me. Learn the character of God. Learn what he's like. He is ever merciful and loving. He does care for his children. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. David knew of this, and so do we, don't we, who know and love the Lord. And it grieves us, doesn't it? Like it does with David, and like it did with the saints of old. Remember Lot in Sodom and Gomorrah. It grieved him to be in that place amongst the great wickedness surrounding him. And we see that in our culture today. The wickedness that surrounds us, and it grieves us when we see so many poor and needy people being misled and guided, as it were, and oppressed. And hence that's why the psalmist's appeal to the Lord, we see in this psalm here, in bringing a report of man's war against his Maker. We see this in today's psalm, in David's report to the Lord God, in man's war against his Maker. The psalmist gives a general summary of this in verses 2 through 11, which reads in verse 2, the wicked in his pride doth persecute the poor. Let them be taken in the devices that they have imagined. Verse 3, for the wicked boasteth of his heart's desire and blesseth the covetous, whom the Lord abhorreth. And verse 4, the wicked through the pride of his countenance will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. And so we see here, notice here, the main characteristic of the wicked is pride. Is pride. It's the pride of life. An unrepenting spirit. God doesn't see it. I can fulfill my imagination what I want to do. Proud, wicked men have no problem, do they, oppressing and using and abusing those who are poor. Not only those who are physically poor, but those who are spiritually poor. They look upon those who are of faith, that trust in God, who uphold God's righteous word and laws. They look upon them as mean, as it were, and they want them out of the way, because God's people are the only thing standing between them and getting their agenda, as it were. And so we see the proud haughtiness here, which David is describing, because they scorn the judgments of God. They scorn the word of God. And such are given over to a reprobate mind. And such will do whatever it takes to gratify the lust of their flesh and their imagination. They will do anything so that they get their way, as it were. And they are also boasters and encouragers of those who do the same, the covetous. They encourage such in it. And they bless and speak well of such that the Lord abhors. And such pride and enmity against God cannot contain itself within the heart, can it? It is therefore it overflows to one's countenance in doing whatever it takes to avoid the things of God. And don't we see that in our culture today? Haven't we seen that recently? In the West, how what we're seeing really is an attack upon God's word. The freedoms that we have in the West are because of God's word. That's why we have it. And what we're seeing is a fundamental reverse of that. The powers, the high powers in spiritually dark places, these high influences and powers, they're being raised up against the Lord and against his people. They want to take down everything pure and good that our once Christian heritage stood for. And we see that with what's going on, with the attack on the family, with the attack on marriage, with the attack on civil structure, in undermining the police, in authority. There's a great attack now upon Christian ideals, Christian principles in Scripture. And David here sees that even back in those days. The psalmist continues with his observation and summary of wicked men who rebel from their Maker. He says in verses 5, 6, and 7, "His ways are always grievous. Thy judgments are far above, out of his sight. As for all his enemies, he puffeth at them." And verse 6, "He hath said in his heart, I shall not be moved, for I shall never be in adversity." And verse 7, "His mouth is full of cursing and deceit and fraud, and under his tongue is mischief and vanity." It's quite clear from verse 5, isn't it, that David's description of the wicked in verse 5 includes those who despise faith, who despise faith in the eternal God, because he says, "Thy judgments are far above, out of his sight." In other words, they don't want to think about the one true eternal God. They don't want to think about why we are so blessed here in the West, the truths that we have. Why is it? They want to get rid of it. They cannot stand to think upon a holy God. They cannot stand to think upon their conscience. And so the wicked hate and despise the ways and judgments of God. Their rebellion from God does not only bring tears and misery to many people who are associated with them, and we see that, their ways are also grievous and tiresome to themselves. And you notice that those who are given over to these things, they not only bring tears and heartache and breakups and all these things to others and oppress others, their ways are also tiresome and grievous to themselves. Nevertheless, they carry on regardless in their pride and their self-love, arrogantly saying, as the psalmist says here, I shall not be moved, for I shall never be in adversity. And such were some of us, weren't we, dearly beloved, who could not be moved by man. We could not be moved by man, but God, in his providence and in his love, moved us. He showed us our depravity, didn't he? He showed us our sin and our wretched condition, and he moved in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And we were changed from within through what Christ has done on the cross of Calvary, whereby our cursing and our pride was changed to praising God, and our deceit into sincerity towards God. And so such was us. So we cannot point the finger. And David's continued summary and complaint of the wicked carries on in verses 8 through 11. It reads in verse 8, "He sitteth in the lurking places of the villagers. In the secret places doth he murder the innocent. His eyes are privily set against the poor." Verse 9, "He lieth in wait secretly as a lion in his den. He lieth in wait to catch the poor. He doth catch the poor when he draweth him into his net." And verse 10, "He croucheth and humbleth himself, that the poor may fall by his strong ones." And verse 11, "He hath said in his heart, God hath forgotten. He hideth his face, he will never see it." The following verses, I believe, are not just describing petty thieves and robbers, are they? They're not just describing petty thieves and robbers who prey on the defenseless and the needy. But I think more seriously, it's describing those predators that are drawn to positions of power and positions of influence, really. That's really what it's describing. Yes, it describes thieves and robbers, but more so it's describing those who want, those predators who want to be in positions of power, the policy makers as such. They want to influence people in the ways of wickedness, both within secular circles and also within ecclesiastical circles, within churches and within religion. And you would have noticed in most fair-sized towns and cities, villages as it's described here, you would have noticed schools, universities, places of institutions that are full of the predator class, full of those who really want to control the hearts and minds of our children, that detest, that really hate the things of the Bible, and to test the good that God's word stands for, to love God and to love one's neighbour. And that these villages and these towns and cities are full of those that really hate, and I've heard it come from the mouth of those in person, that really hate. They think the Bible is wicked. They describe it as wicked. And they are full of those within towns and cities that really do hate the things of God. And those are such that sitteth in lurking and secret places, aren't they? They want to control and have power over our hearts and our children's hearts. They know if they've got control over your children's hearts and power and control over their hearts, they want to privately kill off, as it were, and murder any seedlings of faith within our hearts. These institutions, universities, schools, and other institutions, they want to kill off any seedlings of faith, any belief in God, as it were. And millions of poor, needy souls every year are drawn into these hellish nets, aren't they? Every single year, think about it, millions of people. I hear that even in daycare centres, where people go off to work and they leave their little child, little toddler as it were, they're even teaching them evolution and progressive ideals about the environment and all these things. They're even teaching little toddlers, brainwashing them from a young age in these things. They indoctrinate them in the dumb theory of evolution and in humanism, which ultimately leads, of course, to Marxism, doesn't it? And it is fundamentally against God's holy word. And sadly, many such leaders of the free world have been brainwashed, haven't they, for many years in these bad ideas. And such was Israel, wasn't it, when God gave them a king after their own heart. And we know from Holy Scripture, David experienced this, didn't he? Saul became king, didn't he? He took young men and young maids and he used them for his own wicked ends, didn't he? Not only he used and abused his position of power to oppress and afflict the poor, like David. He just took what he wanted, to be like the nations around him, the pomp and the glory, as it were. And many such leaders of the free world hide under the same cloak of maliciousness that David is describing here. And they do so, as the psalmist describes in verse 10, he croucheth and humbleth himself, that the poor may fall by his strong ones. They give this great show and performance, don't they, of humility. These freedom fighters, as it were, these great rich philanthropists, I can't say that word, a tough one, but these great rich philanthropists and these institutions, they give a fair speech, don't they? But really, they don't care really for the poor. They don't care for the souls of the poor. Such put on a fair show of humility, don't they? And as the psalmist says, croucheth and humbleth themselves. Like recently, we saw this in America, didn't we? With Nancy Pelosi and Chuck Schumer. They did this in front of the Black Lives Matter movement. Marxist, if you read on their website what they stand for, they're a Marxist organization. They hate the things of the Bible. They hate, really, the foundations of America and the freedoms that we have here in the West. These people don't don't give two iotas for black lives, nevertheless any lives. They don't care for people's lives. And they croucheth and humbleth themselves. We see these leaders who are soon to become, by the looks of it, the leaders of the free world. They're crouching, as it were, to the masses. Look how humble we are. We're showing you that we are these freedom fighters, as it were. They humble themselves, as it were. And they give a good show of humility, as it were. And such political lions and power-hungry predators do not care for the poor. They just want control, and they want their votes. It's all political. Their position of power and influence means that they can set their strong ones on the poor and the needy. And I believe the strong ones, if a bit of application for us nowadays, are things like the media and other things. They're strong ones. They set them on them. And those institutions, financial institutions like the IMF and the World Economic Forum and other such institutions, these huge institutions, by drawing millions in by the hypocritical media, equally hypocritical media. And it's so sad to see, isn't it? And such that remain unbelieving and remain hostile to God's word and ways, say in their heart, as it says in verse 11, God hath forgotten, he hideth his face, he will never see it. And so secretly, these people hate faith. They hate the God of the Bible, as it were. And they say within themselves, well, God doesn't see our plotting, our scheming. He doesn't see that we're doing all these things. They remain unbelieving. They remain unrepentant. Let those that suffer by proud oppressors hope that God in due time will appear for them. Such think that they have gotten away with their abuses of God's word and God's law by their crafty actions. They will soon realize that God sees. He sees, and God will soon redress. And this, of course, the Christian knows will happen. God sees their plotting. God sees the scheming. God sees where their hearts really lie. They say, these people will say they have faith and have everything else, but God sees their hearts. And hence the psalmist can say in verse 12, arise, O Lord, O God, lift up thine hand, forget not the humble. And so amidst all this, the psalmist is saying, arise, O Lord, O God, lift up thine hand, forget not the humble. The psalmist is not talking about those who think they're humble. There's many people who think they're humble. The psalmist is talking about those who are humble, who have been shown in their heart their depravity and their need of a saviour. Those are truly humble, who acknowledge and say, I'm a sinner and I need your mercy, Lord. I understand how wretched I am. I understand that all my faculties have been corrupted. And they have a bad opinion of themselves, as it were. These are the humble that acknowledge their sin and their need of the Saviour. Not those who say they're humble. Be very, very wary of those that say, oh, look how humble that person is, or kind. Be very wary of that, dear friends, especially within the media and the political circle. And as I touched on in the beginning of today's psalm, David prays for the Lord God's providential presence to help the lowly in heart. To help the lowly in heart. Friends, we at times can get downhearted and discouraged when we see so many poor and needy people falling victim to the oppressive sinful influences of this world. I don't know about you, but it really discourages me when I see so many poor, needy people being influenced by the wickedness around us, falling into those wicked nets, the schools, the educational systems, the media, just following, as it were, and falling into them. And they target such. They target the most needy in our culture. And the arrogant lofty who organise these wicked influences and systems. Because that's what it takes great organisational skills to organise these things. We can think within us, we have sought diligently the Saviour's outstretched arm upon the needy. We have sought to please our dear Lord by being conformed to his holy will revealed in his precious word. We have sought him with all our hearts, and weeks go by and months go by, and we can be like David. Why standest thou afar off, Lord? Why are these things happening, Lord? And when the weeks go by and the months go by, and still the wicked and the proud show contempt for the things of God, as signified in verse 13, the true believer can start to feel perplexed and troubled within, because he longs for the saving presence upon needy souls. He longs that other people may know of the truth and the liberty within their hearts, that precious souls may be saved and be taken out, as it were, from all these lies and all these things going on. In this, dearly beloved, we must understand that our timing is not God's perfect timing. Just remember that when these things come to pass. Remember, David is saying, why standest thou afar off? Why are these things happening, Lord? Why does it seem like the wicked are having their way in all these things? And dear friends, we must understand that our timing is not God's timing. And think about the conversion of the Apostle Paul. Think about that. Think about God's perfect timing in saving him and the great providential use God made of him to the saving of countless souls. How amazing was God's timing in sending that light, as it were, to the Gentiles. And so, like I said before, dear friends, would we have God's timing changed when we think about the testimonies of old, when we meditate upon God's word of old? Our timing is not God's timing. Let us have confidence by faith that the Lord will raise up a standard. He is proving us by faith. We need not rely upon our feelings. Never ever rely upon your feelings, upon your circumstance. We have to look through the dark clouds, as it were. We have to look sometimes through the frown, as it were. It may seem to us the frown, but beyond the dark clouds, the frown is a smiling face, as it were, beholding our steadfast faith, trusting in God's sovereignty, trusting that he will bring about a great standard by the Holy Spirit. And what about Timothy? The timing of Timothy's conversion, when but a youth was perfect, whether in an elderly age or when a youth, Timothy was sanctified early, was saved. His mother and his grandmother, Lois, were instrumental in that. God's timing is perfect. Dearly beloved, don't stop praying and asking. I want to encourage you. Don't stop asking and praying like David did. And sometimes we can, I admit, even this week, I felt that. I felt discouraged when I'm seeing all these things around. But this has helped me, this study. Don't stop praying and crying to the Lord when we see this host of evil against us. Dear beloved, the Lord does hear your prayers, but just know that your timing is not his timing. Keep on believing in him by faith. Keep on committing those in your families, in your friends, those loved ones, keep on committing them unto the Lord. Keep on crying for needy souls to be saved. He will save souls. He will do that. But he will do that in his timing. Dear friends, let us trust upon him by faith. Also know that he sees those tears as they start filling up his bottle, as it were. He sees those. He is not ignorant concerning your tears for the needy, for the poor amongst us, as they start filling up his bottle. And will he not take account and be moved, dear friend, when he sees those things, those persistent needs of those? Wait upon the Lord, the psalmist says, doesn't he? Wait, I say, upon the Lord. Let us trust in the Lord and his faithfulness and his goodness to us. Moving on to verse 14 and 15, the psalmist says, thou hast seen it, For thou beholdest mischief and spite, to requite it with thy hand. The poor committeth himself unto thee. Thou art the helper of the fatherless. In verse 15, break thou the arm of the wicked and the evil man. Seek out his wickedness till thou find none. The Lion of Judah, as it were, the Lord Jesus will seek out those predators who seek to oppress the poor, who seek out to destroy faith in Christ, in faith in God's word, and oppose the things of God. The Lion of Judah will seek out those. He is far stronger than those. He sees it, as it were, and he is a father to the fatherless. And I can say that, that I've been let down by my father, my earthly father, as it were. But I can truly say that the Lord God, the Lord Jesus, has been my father, my perfect father that's never ever let me down. Yes, I've been through some very trying times, some Red Sea moments. But I can put my hand on my heart that the Lord has been a father to me, a loving father. He has answered my prayers. He has proved me. He has forgiven me my backslidings and has helped me. He has been a father to the fatherless. And the psalmist in today's psalm gives us a lesson, really, on the power of prevailing faith. This is a lesson on the power of prevailing faith. Let us, it's a trial of faith. Let us persevere in such times. When we're in the valley of the shadow of death, thou art with me. When our heart fails us, when everything around us fails us, thou art with me. You are with me. Even when everything around me is telling me, is opposing your truth and everything around me, you are with me, still upholding, still helping me, still guiding me, still putting those people and those things in my life, the means of grace to help me through these things. Despite what the outward circumstance may be showing us, he believes by faith, the psalmist, the Lord sees the vindictive nature of oppressors. Thou hast seen it, he says. Thou hast seen it. He believes that it's only a matter of time before the Lord redresses such and repays such and recompenses such. For the wages of sin is death, isn't it? But to those who are the poor in spirit, that committeth themselves unto God as their only helper and as their heavenly Father, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That is the gift that keeps on giving, doesn't it? All the time that we know that gift, that true gift of salvation, that the Lord is ours. We are his. We belong to him. He will see us through, as it were. And the psalmist, in his righteous indignation of the wickedness and the injustice and the unrighteousness going around them, says, break thou the arm. In verse 15, of the wicked and the evil man, seek out his wickedness till thou find none. Oh, friends, how we need to pray this, as it were. How we need to pray for the Lord to lift up a standard against the enemies to our soul. How we need to pray for those in authority and in positions of power that we may live peaceably with all men, as it were. For them to loosen their grip, as it were, the wicked systems of this world, to loosen their grip, as it were, on the poor and the needy, those who have been brainwashed by the media. We need to pray for that. We need to cry unto the Lord for that. Dear beloved, let us pray for the Lord to break and loosen the grip of those wicked systems and those in the positions of power and influence who try to take us away from the things of God and try to take people away from the things of God. We notice when we're in the high street, how many times have we heard people have been so misled by the media, by what they've learnt in school or college or something else. They've been brainwashed, as it were, by the media. And friends, we need to pray, earnestly pray for the Lord to lift up the standard and for the Lord to loosen their grip, these wicked systems upon people who want to control the hearts and minds of the common people, the most needy within our society, within our children. They want to take them away from the loving God and give them no hope in anything. And we really need to come before the Lord and pour our hearts out. They have managed to convince millions mischievously by fear to give up their liberties for the collective good, haven't they? They've done that. Millions, tens of millions have believed by fear that they are to give up everything. Give up their work, their livelihoods, as it were, to not marry, to not love God, to not love your neighbour. They have brainwashed millions, the poor, the common folk, as it were. And such have taken away the God-given right for a man to work from the sweat of the brow. For in 6 days, God created the heavens and the earth and everything therein. And on the seventh day, he sanctified it and made it holy that we may worship him. 6 days we are to work. It's a commandment. We are to work and to provide for our families and our homes. And then we've got that blessed day of rest to worship the Lord God with. And such have taken away our liberties. And such have taken away the liberty to marry. How many people have not married over this last 12 months or so? Because of fear. No one's going to get married with 2-3 people being there. It's a great momentous event, marriage. Outside of salvation, it's the biggest thing outside of salvation to be married. How many children are not coming into the world because people, Christians, aren't getting married? How many lives are being stopped by that? What about the command to love your neighbour as yourself? The command, how can you love your neighbour if you can't see your neighbour? If you can't speak to your neighbour? If you can't practically help your neighbour? These things are, these institutions and things are opposed to the God of the Bible and to the principles which the Lord has set out. What about religious freedom? To assemble together, to worship the Lord together and to love God, to give hope to people. They've taken away people's jobs. They've taken away everything from the common people. And the only thing people have left is hope in God. The state has let them down. Everything has let them down. And the only hope they have is upon the mercy of God. And they'd even try to stop that. Dear friends, this is what the psalmist is describing here. The wicked, the proud, who think they're always right, as it were. When will Christians wake up and stop excusing and justifying such madness? It's madness, isn't it? And I've heard so many articles and sermons being written about justifying this madness. It's madness, even from many Bible-believing churches, sound Bible-believing churches, churches which I think are preach God's word, and they're justifying it. They're playing fast and loose with God's word, just justifying it cowardly. Friends, when will Christians stand up and stop excusing this madness? It really does give the state, doesn't it, to which Christianity has fallen to in the UK, doesn't it? When we see that, it gives a true picture of the Christianity we have here in the West. Have you noticed recently the aggressive push by the super rich? I'll try to say that word again. I can't say it properly. Philanthropist. people like Bill Gates and Soros and others, such super rich. The aggressive push and by policy makers to advance the demonic agenda of climate change, putting nature over souls. That's essentially what it's doing. This new great reset they're talking about, really, it puts nature over souls. That's what they're talking about. And then they don't care how many countless millions of people will be thrust into poverty just as well as they get their agenda. This is not a conspiracy theory, friends. They call it the Great Reset. And such satanic policies will bring untold misery to millions of people, as it were, thrust millions of people into poverty. It's looking to crush freedom of religion, freedom of thought, and to bring in a new utopia. That's what it's looking to do. And ultimately, the aim in all this, really, is to take people away from the Bible. And we must understand that that's the end game to this. That's what they want. First, it's to defund the police. First, it's to take children's hearts away from their parents. What does it all lead to? Take down statues, take down children, parents' responsibilities from looking after the children. They can't discipline them. The state's got to discipline. Take them away from all these freedoms which the scriptures give us that uphold the integrity of a society. And what it really comes down to is they're looking to take away the Bible, God's word, from people's hearts. This is another attack, friends. That's the end game. We must realize that. That's what the aim is to do. They want to get rid of the law of God and the scriptures. And we need to stand up against such tyranny. Now, dearly beloved and friends, no doubt these passing events cause us concern, don't they? They cause us much concern. However, we are not those who fall into despair, are we? We may be perplexed, but we are not those who fall into despair as those that have no hope, because we've got the Lord Jesus. He has made us free in our hearts. You know, people can still be oppressed. We are being oppressed in the UK today, but people can be made free in their hearts. That's what counts. If you're free in your heart, if you've been given liberty in your heart, you are free indeed. If the truth will set you free, you are free. And Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He can set us free from the lies, from the propaganda, from those who think they're humble, and those who brainwash people. Jesus can set us free. He is the only one who has demonstrated by his love. Although he is so great and powerful and mighty, he condescended to the poor, to the needy. He gave his holy, precious life for wretched sinners like us. He washed his disciples' feet. He cried. He is the one that gave his holy life, dear friends. And this is the God that fights for us. This is the King who we have forever and forever. And he will not fail us. The man's strength will always fail us. But God is our King. He is the one that we hope in. And the freedom is the freedom of heart. If God can make you free, he will make you free indeed. And he will set you free from all these things. We need not fall into despair. And that's why David says in verse 16, the Lord is King. The Lord is King forever and ever. The heathen are perished out of his land. The Lord, he is King forever and ever. No one can take us away from the King of Kings. You see, the authorities and the powers and the principalities in dark places of this world, they for some time can oppress us and try to take us away from the things of God. But the Lord is King forever and ever. This is only for a time, friends. Just think about that. This is only for a time. We're going to be with the Lord one day. We're going to be in paradise one day. We are liberated in our hearts. We are set free from what he has done on the cross of Calvary. His holy blood has made us free. We're free. We could be like Paul, singing in the prison, as it were. We may be in bonds. We may be persecuted. But we are free in our hearts. We are set free. And we need to seek those around us, that same hope, that they can be free in their hearts. And it doesn't matter what happens to us. Of course, we need to be concerned and we need to put in place things. But we need to be free in our hearts, and others need to be free in their hearts. And only the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ can set you free. That's the only thing that will set any soul free. The Lord is King. He is Lord of all. He is King of Kings forever and ever. If you have Jesus Christ as your Lord of your life and the King of your life, you are free. And what a gracious Lord. What a gracious King that gives himself for you, that cares for you. You're as the apple of his eye, as it were. He never slumbers nor sleeps. He always thinks upon you. He always helps you. What a King. What a Lord we have in the Lord Jesus. And that's why The psalmist can say in verse 17, Lord, thou hast heard the desire of the humble. Thou wilt prepare their heart. Thou wilt cause thine ear to hear. Thou wilt prepare their heart. Has God prepared your heart? Have you been made free in the Lord Jesus Christ? No matter what happens, you're free. You're His. You belong to Him, as it were. He will prepare your heart. He will give you that sure hope in heaven with Him. Verse 18 says, to judge the fatherless and the oppressed, that the man of the earth may no more oppress. To judge the fatherless and the oppressed, that the man of the earth may no more oppress. The man of the earth, the carnal man, may no more oppress. There is a day where we'll be with the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. He will not oppress us. He will take us. We'll be taken to Him to be in glory, won't He? And what a blessed day that will be. Friends, the only way we will know of true liberty is trusting in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. And that's the only way needy souls, poor and the needy, that David cares about, and I hope all of us here do care about, sincerely care about their souls. That's the only way that's going to liberate poor, needy souls. True liberty, really, it starts from within the heart. And if we're made free in our hearts, friends, and if others are made, nothing can stop that. Only Jesus can do that. Let us sing to God's praise, shall we? Hymn 90.